All right, week one of a new series. And it starts with this question. What are you so afraid of? What are you so afraid of? When I started working with a business coach last year, the first thing he asked me to do was to list out all of the fears I had with running a business, running a small business. For those of you that don't know, outside of Harbor, my wife and I, who's here in the front row, the only one in the front row, run a small branding agency. So we, and it's small, like meaning four of us. And so we travel around and we help businesses with their brand strategy. So like, how do they fit in their industry and stand out? How do they name their business? How do they be competitive? And then from that, we design things like logos and websites and all that kind of stuff. So we basically help businesses understand how to speak about their business in a compelling way. I was actually just at a church in Seattle this week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And so much of this sermon I wrote on a plane flying across the country this week. We have a small team in our business, but I think we do awesome work. And last year, actually, a successful businessman took me under his wing. And I talked about that in a sermon last year. And the first time we sat down, he said, he challenged me. Here's my homework. Write down everything you're afraid of when it comes to running this small business. What are you so afraid of? So he said, you know, write something down that you're afraid of and then look at that thing and say, okay, is there anything I'm more afraid of than that? Okay, yes. I'm going to write the next thing down. Okay, is there anything I'm more afraid of than that? Yes. And how far does the rabbit hole go? You know, and you go until you can't go anymore. You get to kind of the core of what it is you're afraid of. So you start with, you know, the high level, well, I'm afraid we can't hit payroll or something. Okay, yeah, and then what am I more afraid of than that? Well, I'm afraid that, like, maybe the quality of our work's going to slip, and we're going to start putting out crappy work for our clients. I'm afraid of that. Then, you know, I want to lead our team well, but more than that, I want my team to like me. I want my team to think I'm, like, really cool and awesome. And then more than that, what am I afraid of? I'm afraid that this whole thing is going to fail. And then what does that mean? Well, you know, then people are going to think I'm a failure. What's worse than that? Well, then maybe I'm going to think I'm a failure. And you can get to, if this business thing fails, God, does that mean that I am a failure? And what does that mean for me then? So you can see how just a simple question, what are you afraid of? And then is there anything more than that? Is there anything more than that? You can kind of get beneath the surface pretty quickly. Simple enough exercise. But it was helpful for me to look at this list of fears, and it was long, the rabbit hole, and look at the worst case scenario. Okay, worst case scenario, the whole thing explodes and it's kind of, you know, whatever. I find something else to do. It's not, worst case scenario isn't that bad. And I knew that no matter where I went or what I did, that God was walking with me, you know? So even if I didn't have a financial safety net, I had a spiritual safety net, right? My true identity wasn't at stake with this thing. That's an encouragement. And that allowed me to dance a little bit more freely up on the high wire. When you know you have a safety net, right? You can actually try the thing and not just live in fear that, oh my gosh, if I fall, I'm, you know, falling to my death. So what about you? What about you? What are you so afraid of? What are some things in life that you are afraid of or that you tend to avoid? Are you afraid of pain? Could be physical pain, could be emotional pain. Are you afraid of trying something hard and failing? Are you afraid of putting yourself out there and then just being met with rejection? Because that's pretty hard. Making yourself vulnerable and then, you know, having the other person not reciprocate. Are you afraid of death? That's a big thing. Afraid of dying, having not actually fully lived? Our fears can actually tell us a lot about our motivations. If we're afraid of pain, then we're obviously going to be spending most of our lives avoiding pain, Or even, you know, if we're next level, avoiding things that might result in maybe pain. You know, the concentric circles from those hard things get more and more insulated and padded. And so we're not even going to drive that route because there was traffic once 10 years ago. So I'm going to stay away from that thing because I don't want to sit in traffic. We cushion our lives of hardships, right? And some of us think it's wisdom. If you can insulate yourself from certain hardships, yes, that's wisdom, but there's a big difference between that and, you know, saving and being wise for savings and retirement. There's a big difference between that and being stingy and keeping this all stored up for ourselves. The Bible says a lot about that. Build bigger barns. Well, I have all this stuff. What should I do with it? Don't give it away. Build a bigger barn. Keep it all for yourself. That's not what it is. You know, we tend to prioritize couch time over face-to-face time, meaningful. We prioritize Netflix over meaningful relationships. We avoid eye contact with people that are different than us. We're experts at walking down the sidewalk and seeing someone, you know, 15 yards off, and we're like, yeah, I'm definitely not making eye contact with them. I'm just going to walk and do like the, Yeah, I know you're there, but we're not going to look at each other, right? God forbid we look at each other and smile or talk or whatever. Whatever it is, we have a tendency to insulate ourselves from difficult things. Part of that is good. Part of it is not good. So this series that's going to run for the next 6 weeks, this is going to run up into Christmas, is going to be a deep dive on how we are wired as 21st century Christians, or people that are seeking to live a spiritual life, and we're living in America, right? And we're living in a relatively wealthy, relatively educated pocket of the country, right? Okay? We're going to work during this sermon series to call ourselves out on all of our unhealthy tendencies and the areas of our lives where American culture flies directly in the face of Jesus' dream for his church. It's been said that God created man in his own image, and that man has been returning the favor ever since. Meaning, God created us in his image, and then we're just working pretty hard to make him look a lot like us. So our ideas of him, you know, we have a picture of God that's sort of like us, but like a superhero version of us, right? Like a version of us that is bigger and more perfect and powerful. You know, we think God must be wealthy, you know, and he's safe and he's secure and he's comfortable. He's always right. He's strong. He's violent when he needs to be. You know, he's funny. He's the life of the party, his great love life, whatever it is, okay? We tend to recreate God in our own image so often. I just introduced my kids to the Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, and there's a moment when they're talking about Aslan. This is C.S. Lewis's character representing Jesus. And when the little girl realizes that Aslan's a lion, she gets nervous. Here's a little bit of the dialogue. Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Whoever said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. He's a lion. But he is good. He's the king, I tell you. And that's actually the story that my friends were inspired by when they wrote that song, Lion of Judah, that we opened the day with today. God isn't safe, but he is good. No one ever said anything about safe. If you signed up for Christianity because it was safe, someone lied to you. Okay? And I apologize. You can get your money back at the door. Jesus didn't promise safe. Jesus didn't live a safe life. He didn't live a life in pursuit of safety. But he did pursue. He pursued things like goodness and justice and love in the least likely of places. Jesus showed up in uncomfortable situations. Lots of awkward conversations. If you read the Gospels, you see Jesus in a lot of awkward conversations. speaking truth to power, okay, challenging the status quo, breaking these cultural norms and rules of who rabbis, because Jesus was viewed as a rabbi, who they were allowed to eat with, who they were allowed to touch or to heal or to protect or to empower. Jesus spent almost all of his ministry comforting those that had been afflicted and simultaneously afflicting those that were a little too comfortable. Jesus is there to comfort those that were afflicted and felt like they were outsiders. He's comforting them, but simultaneously, he's there with all those that are a little too comfortable, and he's there to stir them up. I wonder if we could follow suit. How radical would it be? Just consider for a moment how radical it would be if we followed those footsteps. Not just for an hour on Sunday or for like a few hours following each Sunday. And we know that the average church attender today attends once or twice a month, okay? So once or twice a month for an hour on Sunday, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about whole life stuff here. I think our lives would look radically different. I know that my life would if I was continually challenged to not pursue comfort, but to pursue what Christ is doing. So much of my life is built around safety and security and comfort. The number one priority when I buy clothes is comfort. Okay? In fact, I found a cut of pants that I like from Old Navy that fit, and they have a bigger butt, and they have room for actual thighs. And so I bought 5 pairs of them. For those of you that are wondering, it's called athletic cut. That's what Old Navy calls it. People with actual legs. Also, these shirts, these t-shirts, I found a Love Lowell shirt. I wore it. I was like, this feels great. I love this. I went to the t-shirt company that printed them, and I bought 32 of them in different colors. It's true. Wife? It's true. They were $2 a piece, direct from the garment place. Comfort, comfort, comfort. I have the privilege of working from home most of the time. And so I had a home office. That's pretty comfortable. That's nice. But I kept getting interrupted by our kids and or vice versa. Elise would get them into an activity or something, and then I would walk out and I would interrupt them. And so we started last summer the work of building a shed office in our backyard. So this is an office that I have in the back corner of my backyard. And it has heat and AC and electricity and Wi-Fi. And so this is 50 feet from our house. Comfort, comfort, comfort. Completely unnecessary, but I love it. When I set this office up, I realized that sitting in a chair for a long time and doing like video chats with people around the country was uncomfortable. It bothered my back. So I bought a desk that could stand up and sit down, and stand up, and sit down. And then I realized that when I was standing, that it bothered my feet. So I bought one of these cushion pad things on the ground, you know, that people who work like in factories stand on. And so that's there. And then I realized that even though I had a nice chair, that it still bothered me when I sat for a long time. So I bought this special cushion from Amazon for my seat. And when I got it, it was rated for 18 hours of sitting. And when I got it, I realized that it was designed for people in wheelchairs. That's real. And I don't sit on it very often. When it came and I looked at the packaging, I was like, okay. That's too far, John. You don't need, just stand up and walk around. When it's too hot, we condition the air. When it's too cold, we wear one of our 10 coats. When we walk by a stranger, we avoid eye contact. When we sit at Starbucks, we put headphones in. Think about that. We go to a public place. Our souls want to be around other souls, but we don't want to talk to them. We just want to have our headphones in and look like we're like completely in public and completely alone. When something gets too hard, we make up reasons to quit, and we're pretty good at convincing ourselves. When our kids ask hard questions, we change the subject. When we feel like God might be telling us to do something challenging or inconvenient, we think we must have heard him wrong. Comfort, comfort, comfort. I wonder if we've spent far too much time with comfort as the center of the target on the wall. That's what we're aiming towards. Security, comfort, safety, predictability. Not realizing that comfort isn't even a destination worth arriving at. When you really look at it, we don't want to arrive at comfort. If you look at all of the people that have arrived at comfort, where money's not an issue, the wealthiest, the most beautiful, the most successful, the trust fund babies who never worked a day in their life, the amount of drug abuse and boredom and depression and anxiety and lack of fulfillment is just as high as anyone, and in some cases worse. If pursuing comfort was going to satisfy us, it would have worked by now. If pursuing comfort was going to satisfy us, it would have worked by now. You could argue that us today, sitting in this room, are some of the most comfortable humans in the history of the world. When you think back to like royalty in the 1500s and stuff, you think like, oh, being a king would be awesome. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They like slept on, you know, mattresses made out of hay. They had all sorts of crazy stuff. We are living pretty large. All of the conveniences today that we take for granted. You have a headache? Oh, take some Advil. You have a stomach ache? Take some Tums. You feel depressed? Take some Zoloft. You have a smoking addiction? Here's some Nicorette. You don't like your body? Oh, here's some plastic surgery. You don't like the truth? Oh, well, you can unfollow that person on Facebook. You don't like real money? You can invest in Bitcoin. You don't like real friends? You can play The Sims. You don't like people that are different than you? Then you can demonize those people and then find the corresponding Facebook group to belong to. It's all here. It's all here. Quite literally everything we could ever ask for or need is here. And when someone thinks of something new and some new convenience, well, then it's like breakthrough. And then they're rich. They're wildly rich because they cut this little tiny inconvenience off of our lives. It's all here. But where does our pursuit of comfort end up? What's it look like when we arrive? And then we realize that maybe comfort isn't even a destination worth arriving at. Play it out. Where does it all end? I remember first watching this movie, and part of it kicked me square in the pants, the Old Navy pants. And this is intentional. These are genius storytellers, and so I just want to play a minute clip from this movie. You can turn your attention to the screen.
The driving range and hit a few virtual balls in space.
Nah, we did that yesterday. I don't want to do that.
Well, then what do you want to do?
I don't know. Something.
Wow.
Make a place grieve,
jealous. No, it doesn't sound.
Look, I'm tired of it.
If you can't fold the straws,
you have to see something any good.
Bot, over here.
Whoa.
Tunnel.
Hello?
Tunnel. I'm in a tunnel. I can't hear you.
There you are.
By and large, everything you need to be happy. Your day is very important to us.
Hey, drink the bus. Here, take the cup. Hey, take the cup.
Please remain stationary. A service bot will be here to assist you momentarily.
Stewards? Hello?
Please remain stationary. A service bot will be here to assist you momentarily.
What's going on? John?
Eva?
No. John.
Eva!
Hi, Wooly.
It's funny, but it's not. Is this a life well lived? Is this the definition of a life well lived? Avoiding pain at all costs? No, of course not. If you name any admirable figure from the past, anyone that did anything of significance, any sort of movement or revolution that changed the course of history, that moved the needle even just a little bit, there was struggle involved. There was confusion, there was pain, there was trying and failing and learning, and then trying and failing and learning, and then trying and failing and learning. There was discomfort. What can be said of your life? What would the people around you say about you? All throughout Scripture, we see themes like this written about, discussed, modeled, taught, to pursue a life of meaning at all costs. In Psalm 90, we just came out of a series on David, and so this is a transition. One last word from David before we switch. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. He's saying, teach us to realize the brevity of our lives, so that we may grow in wisdom. And we don't just take these things for granted and let it slip us by. This psalm, with such sobriety, you know, if we don't recognize the brevity of life, of it all, then we miss it. We will miss it. Our one sacred life. This isn't dress rehearsal. You guys know that, right? This is it. I remember Jed, a former pastor of ours here, saying that each of our hearts has a finite number of ticks in it, and it's just counting down. Now, that was enough for me to have a full-blown panic attack, just sitting right there. I was like, oh, great, yes, you're right. God does know the number of ticks left, and it's just headed in one direction. That's not what this is about. That's not what this series is about. This isn't just giving you guys, all of us, something else to do, but to rather consider what we are spending our time on. If we get to, you know, there are these different thoughts and philosophies, largely like Eastern thought, Western thought, a sort of karmic view of life, or, you know, Judeo-Christian kind of stuff. If we get too polarized in each one of these things, then we might sort of miss God's best for our life. There's a guy named Devdutt Patanjak, and he is a teacher. He's sort of an Eastern teacher. He's a Hindu man. In one of his TED Talks, he discusses the difference between Eastern philosophy and Western philosophy in the workplace and how it affects people. If someone is like super Eastern in their thinking, this is what they're like. If someone's more like Western, this is sort of what they're like. And he pointed out, comically but true, that Hindus who believe in reincarnation aren't in a hurry. They aren't in a hurry. They've got multiple lives to get things done. They're like, hey, it's okay. If it doesn't work out this time, we've got next time. Then we've got next time. We have an infinite number of lives to get to where we're going. Now, you contrast that with ancient Greeks and that, you know, sort of the formation of Western thought, who believed you basically just get this one life, and it's temporary, and there's not much after, you know. So if it feels good, do it. It's living for the moment. It's living for the moment, and then you die. So here's these two ends of the spectrum. Not in a hurry, and then, oh my gosh, better happen now or it's not going to happen. You have no urgency over here, and on the other side, you have this indulgence and immediacy, and then I have to feel good. It feels good, then let's do it. I think the beauty of Hebraic thought and the Judeo-Christian tradition that sort of started right there in the middle of those is that we find ourselves a hybrid of the two, don't we? At the intersection of these two dominant thoughts, Hebrews were compelled by one singular life, right? One singular sacred life that we have, and the infinite. We have one life, yes, but this one life has eternal significance. What we do in this one life of ours has infinite implications. Our stories don't end when we do. I believe that it's the best and most beautiful of both of these worlds. Our deepest meaning has to go beyond the here and now, right now, but that doesn't diminish the here and now, the importance of this very moment. We live with an urgency, but we have this deep connection to that which is infinite and eternal. I would say that it's sort of like having one foot in today and one foot in tomorrow, but with equal weight in both of them, equally weighted. In 1 Peter 2, the Message version translated by Eugene Peterson, who recently passed away, says this: "Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves too cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices." He's saying, here's how Christians should live, surrounded by people who think we're all crazy for believing in Jesus, okay? "Then those people will be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives." This letter was written by the Apostle Peter later in his life, and it's a letter that's full of suffering and glory, of hope, of courage. And Peter would know. If you look at the life of Peter, in John chapter 13, the Gospel of John, Jesus is warning his disciples that he's not going to be around forever in this physical form. "Hey guys, I'm not going to be around here forever. I'm going to be arrested soon." So in John chapter 13, it says this: "As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, 'The time has come for the Son of Man,'" this is talking about himself, "'to enter his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once." So lots of like heady spiritual language. Then verse 33 comes right down to earth. "Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you'll search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I give you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And Peter asks, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you'll follow me later." "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asked. "I'm ready to die for you." Jesus answered, "Die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, before the sun even rises, you're going to deny three times that you even know me." Peter tries to act courageous, but Jesus knows what Peter doesn't. He knows that when the time comes, when that moment comes, Peter will choose security over faithfulness. He knows that Peter will choose comfort over Christ. John 18, moment has come. The woman asks Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "No," he said, "I'm not." Meanwhile, again, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, they asked him again, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I'm not." And lastly, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Again, Peter denied it. And immediately a rooster crowed. Is there anything more definitive? If you want to put back up John 18, 25. Is there anything more definitive of pursuing comfort than, "Meanwhile, as Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, the leader of their revolution had just been arrested. He had already been shackled and pushed around, beaten up, interrogated, and Peter, one of his right-hand men, is warming himself by the fire." I wonder how many opportunities we miss because we're just warming ourselves by the fire. God might open a door for us, but we're warming ourselves by the fire. Jesus calls us to do something new and scary but exciting, but sorry, we're just busy warming ourselves by the fire. God lays it on our heart to begin tithing at church or doing something uncomfortable financially. Sorry, we're just busy warming ourselves by the fire. The people around us are desperate and they're looking for some sort of hope and healing and making sense of it all. But we're busy. We're just warming ourselves by the fire. It's too inconvenient to invite someone. It's too inconvenient to swing by and pick them up on the way to church. The car ride would be awkward, or I don't really know what to talk about. I'm just going to, nope, my Sundays are for me. I'm just going to warm myself by the fire. Don't forget the rest of the story, Peter's life. This one big moment of failure doesn't define the rest of Peter's life necessarily. It doesn't disqualify him from future impact. Jesus restored him, called him into ministry, and established the entire church on Peter's legacy. But Peter did miss a heck of an opportunity. He missed a heck of an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that he had, to stand alongside Jesus in his suffering, to stand for his convictions, and to share Jesus' message with these inquisitive folks around the fire. We sing a song here sometimes. One of the lyrics is, "More times than not, I'm Peter, lying to a stranger, denying my sweet Savior just to save my own skin." Yeah, more times than not, I'm him. James 4:14 says this, "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while and then it's gone." Other translations say it's a wisp of smoke, it's a puff of smoke. It's here for a little while and then it's gone. There needs to be an urgency in our lives. But urgency doesn't necessarily mean panic. We're already a little high strung, okay? We're all already just operating, you know, just below panic attack. We're well caffeinated. We are, you know, we're paying attention to politics and global warming and climate and all of that stuff. We're all just a little bit on the edge. This urgency doesn't mean frantic, doesn't mean panic, doesn't mean anxiety. It doesn't mean spending our days afraid that we're not saved and so we have to work for, we have to stand out on the street corners and tell people with a bullhorn that the apocalypse is coming or something. We're not doing this series to swing the pendulum into fanaticism, necessarily. Scriptures like this can light a fire under us in sort of all the wrong ways. But if we're to understand urgency, we have to look at Jesus once again. With proper perspective and interpretation, we see a man on mission. Man on mission, but with enough patience to notice the people around him. We see a man with a calling, but with enough time to invest in the ordinary people around him. We see a man with one foot in today and one foot in tomorrow, equally weighted. Now, at the end of your life, I'd wager that you won't wish you had lived more comfortably. I'll wager that at the end of your life, you won't wish you had lived more comfortably. You won't wish that you had done less for the kingdom of God, shared your faith with fewer people, lived less generously. I wish I died with more money in the bank. Darn it. This series will stretch you if you allow it to, of course, and I pray you do. I pray that you pay attention to what God is saying to you through all of this. And like everything that comes from this little 18-inch platform here, take all of it. Test it, bring it back through Scripture, challenge it, wrestle with it, pray through it, just pay attention to it. Or, of course, you could just do what we always do, and you could just maintain status quo. You could keep things sort of safe, and you could put kid gloves on Jesus, and you could try to, you know, just try to make it out alive. What are you so afraid of? A little stretching? Being challenged? Your friends thinking you're weird? They already do think you're weird. I think you're weird if you don't. Are you afraid of flexing your muscles and stretching these muscles of faith? Learning something new? Taking a risk every once in a while? Because what's at stake here? Is it fair to say the very fulfillment of your life? At the end of your life, you'll look back on this season, this sermon series, these 6 weeks, And you'll be able to say one of two things. You'll be able to say, that was the time when God called me out of my pursuit of comfort and completely transformed my life. Or you might say, sorry, I don't remember that series. I was warming myself by the fire. May we wake up to a sense of urgency, Harbor. Not panic, not frantic. In fact, the opposite. Level-headed, sober, being intentional with this one sacred life and focusing on what is most essential and then doing these few things well. Major in the majors, minor in the minors, and be completely unafraid of discomfort. I'm going to pray for us, and I ask that you be praying for us, our elders, our leaders, our pastors, for this growing community, that God gives us the words to speak truth, to empower, to take risks, to step out in faith, and ultimately to walk with the Father wherever He leads us. Okay? Let's pray. Father, what a counterintuitive thing for us to pursue or to talk about or to begin exercising. So many of us are wired with just sort of this Darwinian protection of ourselves, survival of the fittest. How can we build up the most safety and security and comfort, and how many locks can we have on our front door? But Father, when we look at you and your character, when we look at your open hands, when we look at the way that Jesus spent his time and who he spent his time with, and the things that he said and the things that he challenged, it's impossible to ignore. God, we've come so far, we've drifted so far here, especially in this little corner of our country, from maybe what you have for us, from what you've dreamt of from the beginning of time, that your community, your bride, would look like and function as and reach out to be outwardly focused and to be drawing more and more people back into relationship with you, to pursue the prodigals, to leave the 99 and to chase after the one and let them know that it's all worth it. Father, for some of us, this will flip a switch and we will make a decision and things will be different. For some of us that maybe are a little bit more set in our ways, there'll be an ember lit at the middle of us. And I pray that over the next 4, 5, 6 weeks that you fan that ember into flame. That we can have a passion within us and that we don't allow the pace of life or the discouragement that is around every corner get us tangled up and weigh us down. Father, may we stay in step with your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' holy and resurrected name. Amen.